grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word today is our Old Testament lesson, Exodus chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, book of Matthew chapter 1, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so also today's lesson, Exodus 3. The Lord says, "This is my name forever, and this is how you will remember me from generation to generation." What's in a name? That is a question that Juliet asks in one of Shakespeare's plays. And when it comes to a name, there may be a lot in a name, or maybe not so much. Think for a moment how you got your name. How did your parents choose it? Some parents chose it from a baby book. Other parents chose names from something that they heard on television or a movie, something like that. Many of us were named after one of our relatives. And God told Moses his name. Moses asked, "What is your name?" The Lord says, "This is my name, I am. I am." And that sounds like, at least on the surface, maybe not so much. What do you make of that? So, I am. God exists. And God exists. But you know, it sure didn't seem like that. Or it didn't seem to be very helpful for God's people in the Old Testament, less than 360 years of slavery. And never once in that time did a prophet arise and say, "Thus says the Lord." It's a difficult mystery of the Bible because there's no explanation about why it happens. And so God exists. And what do I do with that? What did Moses do with that? Think about him for a moment. Moses, who is born or at least raised in nobility, he was raised and educated in the palace of Egypt. He spent 40 years among a situation of wealth and command and power that the palace was teaching him, and it gave him self-confidence. It gave him self-assurance. He certainly was not a person who had any self-doubt. He was a man who was destined for great things, the finest training that a person could have back in the day, except for one thing. His training was sadly lacking in one area. Nothing in his training taught him to wait for the Lord. Nothing in his training taught him to call upon the Lord. Nothing in his training taught him to seek the Lord. Nothing in his training taught him to hope in the Lord. And so no wonder he did what he did. He ran ahead without the Lord's call. He ran ahead without the Lord's leading. He put himself forward as a liberator of his people. He self-appointed himself as someone who would lead the people of God. He took matters into his own hands. That's what his training taught him to do. I remember years back, my father speaking to me. He was a pastor also, and he was talking about life in the church, and he said, "You know, the church is not about your ambitions, but about God's leading. Not your ambitions, but God's leading." Then he quoted an old saying that's in our church body anyway, and it says, "The call of God should seek the man, not the man the call." The call of God should seek the man, not the man the call. Well, Moses didn't have a godly father to give him any wise advice on that score, and so what had to happen? His heavenly father had to step in and take on the job himself and drive Moses out into the desert, where he spent the next 40 years with all of his abilities and talents and education and power and might and self-confidence and self-assurance being devoted to what? The care of sheep and goats. 40 years. That has got to be one of the greatest falls from grace, ever recorded. And I wonder how many times he thought that now he had no purpose. Now he had squandered all his opportunities. Now all his time and ability was going to waste. But the truth of the matter was is that Moses wasn't ready to face Pharaoh. Not yet. Not until he had come to distrust his own power. Not until he had come to distrust his own fitness for the task or for any task. Not until he had come to find that there's one hope, there's one trust, there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. That's where you go, that's where you look, that's upon which you lean. His experience is like St. Paul, another privileged young man who would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." But that's not the first thing he said. Before that, and for many long years before that, St. Paul gloried in his learning. He gloried in his insight. He gloried in his citizenship. And so God finally had to do what? Whap. Knock him down to the ground on the road to Damascus. And he finally came to the point where he could say to the Corinthian Christians, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and lofty wisdom. I decided instead to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So many delays in the man's life, in Moses' life too. So many roadblocks. So many consequences that came from foolish decisions. So many times getting struck down just when you were getting your momentum, just when you were getting going. And then all of a sudden struck down by the hand of God. And how do you put it all together? "This is my name," Exodus 3, the Lord said, "forever. This is my name forever, and this is how you will remember me from generation to generation." And just by way of review, what was the name of God? Or was it? I am. Or maybe if it's helpful, we could say not just I am, I exist, but I am here. I am here in my own time, I will speak in my own time, I will act. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some people count slowness, but he's patient toward you. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or maybe that all should reach humility. Or maybe that you should reach trust. Or maybe that you should reach thankfulness. Or maybe you should reach hope. Or maybe you should reach faith. Or whatever other good purpose the Lord has for your life. Whatever other good purpose he's accomplishing. Because he is accomplishing something. He doesn't just exist. He says, "I'm here. I'm here." And I'll tell you something. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." I have seen, I have heard, I have known, and I've come down. And here I am. Because for my people, Egypt wasn't a good land. Isn't a good land anyway, barren desert except for where the water of the Nile ran, a land that was prone to diseases and plagues. It wasn't a broad land, it was just a narrow strip of green along the Nile River, along the banks of the Nile, but the Lord said, I'm bringing you to something better. I'm bringing you to a promised land, a land that is flowing. Actually, the Hebrew word is gushing, like a fountain gushes water, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what I'm doing for my people. And that's what I'm doing for you too, you and me. The Lord does the same thing for us. He does it again a second time. And it's all in his name. His name explains it all. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a name that means the Lord saves. Or maybe the Lord who saves. And the Lord who saves us from something worse than Egypt. The Lord says, I have seen the misery of this world that you human beings can't lift yourselves out from. I have heard the cry of my people for deliverance. I have known that you have no future because of the consequences of your sin. And so what did I do? I have come down. Every Sunday school kid knows that. The moment they learn the Bible verse, what's the one verse we all learn? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you want to elaborate on that, you could look at Galatians chapter 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters of God. Because you are a son or daughter of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. In the fullness of time, at the right time, in the right way, even if you had to wait, in the fullness of time, you're no longer a slave like the Israelites of old. Rather, you are an heir of God. You inherit something. You inherit the promised land of eternal life with the Lord. What's in a name? What's in a name? Apparently, with the good Lord, there's an awful lot in the name, in his name. I am here, the Lord says. I'm here for you just as much as for Moses, for my people of Israel, for any person, St. Paul. I am here. I have seen. I have heard. I have known. And I have come down. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this is my name forever. And this is how you will remember me from generation to generation. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may you keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.